Okay, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you cleanse my lips, cleanse my mind, cleanse my heart to speak your word of truth. Cleanse the ears and cleanse the hearts and the minds of the hearers, that they will understand and acknowledge your truth through the Holy Spirit. Again, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to start off with verse 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, what do we have going on today in the world in our era? I think from my experience, maybe from your experiences out there, the first thing that happened is you were probably considered saved at some point in time. And then, at some point in time, you came to the knowledge of the truth. Right? So, it seems to me, by this verse, this is post-Acts, there are two things going on in the world today. There are people being saved, and there are people coming to the knowledge of the truth. If you look at Paul's writings to Ephesians and Colossians, he was writing to saints and the faithful. So he was writing to saved Christians about the mystery. So, unfortunately, people that are being saved today are saved, well, they're saved by the Gospel of John, but they are, whether in pretense or in truth, they are being swallowed up in tradition. They're being given false hope. There is a false doctrine out there. There is a false kingdom going on in the world today. I see it everywhere I go. They're just swallowed up in tradition and not the truth. When I drive around and I see a church building, what do you think? Tradition or truth? When you see somebody's got a little statue in their yard, maybe Mary, somebody, tradition or truth? When you see some billboard out in front of a church, is a cute saying on it? Tradition or truth?
Tradition.
Okay, so you get my point. You see it everywhere. And the sad thing is, who's going to tell them the truth? How are they going to hear it? These people are being saved, they love the Lord, but no one's ever told them the truth. Have you ever tried to share truth with somebody? Because I've never heard that before. Right? Well, I spent 30 years trying to get to the first part. I spent 20 years trying to get to the second, before I got to the second part. So, it may take time. It's been 18 years since I've been in a church, to a church service. How many of you ever belong to a church that's based in Rome? A few of you? Okay. The rest of you don't know what you're missing. I thank God every day that He put me through 30 years of that church. Because I understand from that church what it means to be under tradition. What it means to be under a lie. What it means to be under deceit. Because in that church, tradition trumps the scriptures. Tradition of the church trumps the truth. They even used to forbid their members to read a Bible until recently. They didn't want you to know the truth. They hate freedom and they hate the truth because the truth makes you free. People are being saved today, but they're still under ordinances, they're under sacraments, under, that's what that church calls the mystery, sacraments. That's their interpretation of the word mysterion, is sacraments, which are nothing but ordinances. So there's lies and deceits, and deceit is a cousin to lies, and tradition is a cousin to lies. Have anybody ever been to the Vatican in Rome?
No.
I have. Some of you have. You ever been to the Vatican Square? It's a circle. They lie about everything. So the Word of God opened my eyes. So that's when I became a believer, through the Word of God. So now I got into a church, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Assembly of God, Community Church. I went through several of them looking for what does God think is true. They were more Bible than tradition, but there was still a lot of traditional doctrine. They were still under the ordinances. They were still under a kingdom doctrine. There are 4,000 Christian denominations out there, at least. I don't know who's counting, but there's a bunch of them. It seems to me like everybody's confused. Right? What is the Hebrew word for confusion? Babel. Babel. Where do we hear about Babel? Nimrod. Babylon. Babel. So the Lord confused their language because they were trying to reach heaven to worship another god. So Satan turns that around and says, okay, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to confuse the Christians. I'm going to confuse the Jews. I'm going to confuse the believers. So that's what we've got today. We've got 4,000 denominations. It's all confusion. It's all babbling. But the hardest thing for me to do studying the Bible was to put away all the wrong things I was taught in tradition. What does God think is right? What is the truth? What is tradition? How do we separate them? How much stuff do we still think in our mind today is actually tradition and not truth? That's why we have these conferences. That's why we do what we do, is try to find out what is the truth. How do we come to the knowledge of the truth? I used to see the Bible this way. This old woman. You see this old woman with the big nose and the red lips? This is the old doctrine, the way I used to see the Bible. But then when I became to understand the knowledge of the truth, the mystery, the doctrine, the right division, the principle of right division, I see Bible in a new way. Did you see the change? There's a young woman right here looking the other way. That's her ear, that's her jaw, there's her eyes, her nose. You see another woman there?
Oh, that's pretty cool. Might have to give them a minute. I saw the young one first.
Good, good. Now you can see the old one. Well, you weren't ever in the Roman church, then, were you?
Yeah.
So now I see what parts are written in the Bible to whom. I see God dealing with different groups of people under different administrations. I turn my attention to Paul and not the 12 apostles. I see a church that is unknown to most Christians. Remember when Paul was in Athens, he saw this altar that had an inscription on it that said, "The unknown God, to the unknown God." I think we have something called the unknown church. Because not too many people understand what the church really is. So now I see God's overall plan. I see how I fit into it. And I can see my calling and my hope. Make sure this gets up here. So by the time I get things figured out, the Holy Spirit brings in a whole ton of new questions. You ever have that happen when you're studying?
Only every time.
Every time. So, not questions of doubt, questions of what is the truth? What is tradition? Because I understand the mystery. I have no questions about that. I understand the dispensation we're in. But I learned from the past not to really trust everything you hear and read. I've been under false doctrine and false teachings for so long. I'm beginning to realize I have to test the things that differ. I have to try the things that differ.
Amen.
Someone gave me a little book. And as I probably have heard me say this before, and it is a little book, and it has some questions in it about the post-Acts gospel and the post-Acts epistle. And these were some thoughts by one of our deceased members. He's been gone since 1998. And just tonight, I found out who put together this book. He's sitting back here in the back of the room. So this book has some questions about the post-Acts epistles. And it spawns some interest in my mind because I have some of the same questions. So I had some questions about the traditional thinking of the post-Acts Gospels. When was Paul in Rome? When did the mystery of the Gospel begin? The mystery begin? When was Israel actually set aside? What happened at Acts 28:28? When and where were the post-Acts epistles actually written? I know what tradition says, and since I have come from the church in Rome, I have a lot of questions about Rome. Why did Paul write to the Romans? He wrote a great epistle, doctrinal epistle, to a church he'd never seen before, never met. Why? Why was Paul sent to Rome? Why were the Jews in Rome that Paul was trying to teach truth to, why were they so important? Why did God send them there, send Paul to those people? Was the mystery revealed in Rome to Paul? And why did the false church, the great false church that I was a member of, why did that start in Rome? So, you're going to have more questions tonight than answers. I don't have the answers to a lot of these. A lot of studying to do. I've got a lot of studying to do. So, what I found in looking over some of these dates about Paul being in Rome, Bullinger says that he was in Rome 61 to 63 in prison. Welch says AD 62 to 64. Acts 28:28, as I understand it, was shortly after Paul's arrival in Rome that was proclaimed. And Oscar Baker says that Acts 28:28 was AD 64. So, what do we do now? So I have to figure out, okay, for myself, how do I find out for myself? What does the Bible tell us? The problem with the Bible is there's difficulties in studying the Bible because the Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek. So we have to deal with translations in the English. And there were different cultures at that time. There were different definitions of words in those days. There were different idioms that they used. We also have, there was no dates given. There were usually references of certain events. That's how they, so many years since this and so many years since that. Because there was no universal calendar until about, what, 1500s, that the world used the same calendar. So what does the Bible not tell us? That's important. What does history tell us? The problem with history is I found out a lot of historians don't agree on dates, as you'll find out in a minute. There's also writers after the Paul had left the scene. There were some early church fathers. There was Clement, and there was Polycarp, and there were apocryphal books written, the Acts of Paul, the Acts of Peter, several things written after the Bible writings. There was also Josephus. He was a character, Josephus. He was a good historian, but he had a lot of things that he skewed some things, I'm sure, because of his political views. And there was Philo and Tertullian and people like that. So there's sources that we can try to figure out some of these things. And, oh, there was also fake news in those days. A lot of fake news. Doesn't change. So I developed a timeline to try to figure this out. I just did this on my own. I started off with just the top line there. I started off with the, can you see that back there? Can't see it very well. On the top line, we have, starting off with the birth of Jesus. Over here, 4 BC, Christ's ministry, Acts period, post-Acts period, AD 70. Then I found out, I'm trying to figure out where in here can I find some date to go by to anchor to. Well, we got Paul was going to appeal to Caesar. Well, I found out there's five Caesars. There's five Caesars in the Bible times there. Okay, and there's Herod Agrippa. Well, there's five Herods in there in the Bible. Okay? And then what about the high priest? There's a ton of those. Some of them, every year they had another high priest. Paul's ministry is up here. But I'm honing in right here, Felix and Festus. Felix and Festus, Acts 24:27, is when Festus shows up on the scene to replace Felix. Felix was a bad actor. There was a lot of chaos in Felix's time, and things were just going bad in Jerusalem. To the point that Felix even had one of the high priests killed by the Sicarii, just because he didn't like him. Because the high priest was telling Felix he wasn't doing his job. And we know that Felix kept Paul for 2 years in here before Festus came on the scene. So sometimes you have to peel back the onion two or three layers to come up with some kind of a date you can latch onto. So I could sit here and talk for hours on all these people. The Julio-Claudian dynasty. The Herodian dynasty. They would make Ancestry.com explode. Because they were all married each other's uncles and this and that. And you can't draw a family chart without lines crossing each other. You know? So it's amazing the stories that are going on behind the scenes and what Paul is dealing with during this time. So when you go all the way back to right in this period, I found something through Josephus or some other source, I forget. But there were the Jew Herod decided to. Herod's this is old city Jerusalem in Herod's time. Herod's palace is here. This is the temple here. This is the temple courtyards. And this is the Tower of Antonio, or the Antonio Fortress. Well, Herod decided he wanted to make an addition onto his little palace. So he builds a room onto the end of the palace here with a nice open view, big couch, comfy couch. He can lay there and watch what's going on in the temple. And the Jews didn't like that. So they built a wall a lot taller to block his view, because his place is over this way, and to block the view because the Roman soldiers were in the Tower of Antonio. Well, you find out they Festus was still here, and Agrippa, and they didn't like that wall. They wanted to take it down. And the Jews says, no, we want to appeal to Rome. So they appealed to Rome, and in AD 62, it went before Nero and his wife, who was Poppaea. Poppaea was Nero's wife at that time, brand new wife, and the Jews won their case, keep the wall up. So I know that Festus was still there in AD 62. So, Festus and Albinius replaced Festus in AD 62. Something happened to Festus. We don't know what it was. He must have died suddenly, or maybe Nero says, thanks for sending those Jews over here. You're out of here. So, I don't know what he did, but he was gone in AD 62. So, and Festus served for about 2 years. So, I think that, as best as I can tell, Paul was in under Felix for 2 years. Felix held him captive somehow, probably from 58 to 60. And it took Paul probably from that fall to the next spring to get to Rome in the ship. So he probably got there in AD 61. So I would probably agree with Bullinger's dates on that. Okay, this is one witness, okay? This is just a start. But this is the degree that sometimes we have to go to find out where the truth is and what is truth and what is tradition.
Amen.
Romans, Paul wrote Romans probably in 57 A.D. in Corinth. So that would agree that by the time he got over to Jerusalem, AD 58, would be about the time he was taken in bonds. I'm going to show you something else interesting. You see this Tower of Antonio here? They used to, Herod built that to house the vestments for the priest. But then later on, the Roman guards kind of took that over so they could keep an eye on the Jewish festivals and all the stuff that was going on, because there were actually terrorism going on in those days. There were the Sicarii, the people had these little curved knives, and they would go into these festivals and assassinate people. Pull these knives out from under their robes and kill somebody they didn't like, and a lot of it was politically motivated. So you remember in Acts 21, Paul went into the temple to fulfill a vow. And I think it seems like the other apostles in Jerusalem seemed to set him up, because when he was in there fulfilling that vow, this was Pentecost, so the Jews from all over everywhere were there. And so the Jews from Ephesus came in and said, hey, there's a guy we saw in Ephesus bringing somebody into the temple. So they grabbed him, pull him out of the temple into this court. Well, the captain of the guard heard all this commotion going on, and there's a little stairwell right back here in the corner. It's the only way that they can access this temple area. That's how Titus got in to destroy the temple. But there's a little stairwell back here, and that's the stairs that Paul stood on when he spoke to the crowd, when they were hauling him off. He said, wait a minute, I want to talk to these guys. So that little stairway is right back in this corner. There's a big stairway that comes outside out here, but that's not the one. That's not the one. In Acts 21, that's called a castle. That's called the castle. It looks like a castle. Okay, just a little side note on that. So this is just an example of a Berean effort. Now, I may not find out anything different when I get done with all this research. But I'm going to go through the whole Acts and post-Acts, try to determine answers to some of my questions. And so, we have AD, we have Acts 28:28. We have AD 64. We have Israel's Lo Ami from Hosea. We have Daniel's 70 weeks of years. We have AD 70, the temple destroyed. We had AD 85. What if Israel did accept the Lord? But do any of these things have anything to do with the mystery? Not really, not directly. So, do these things need to line up? Should they line up? Acts 28:28, what happened there? The Jews were demoted, all the nations or other nations were promoted to the same level. Did salvation change at Acts 28:28? No. There was still salvation going on there. This is my, I had to use electrical tape on this, so it's kind of crude, but this is a traditional thinking of Daniel's prophecies, the 70 weeks of years. They start at the proclamation, 7 years and 62 years, so they got 69 years. At AD 29, oh, Christ died in AD 33 for them, didn't he? Okay, so that means, well, there's another 3.5 years, so we only got 3.5 years to go. So that's why they're waiting for the return of Christ. Christ's going to come back, then there's going to be the kingdom of heaven, or whatever they believe. But they never talk about Lo Ami. They never talk about what about all this time in between. I think what the Roman Church believes is that, well, Jews are cut off forever. They're God's done with the Jews. The church now takes over from here. And the church is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. I guess they don't bother to read Revelation. They only like to talk about it. But the red line here is rightly divided. We believe because of the Lo Ami condition that started at when the temple was dedicated, and then the 62 years ends up at AD 29. Then we have 5 years to AD 64. What does that mean? Maybe nothing. It may mean nothing. AD 64 is a nice number. It's about the time Paul was in Rome or thereafter, but the only thing that happened in AD 64 was the Great Fire of Rome. It was in July of AD 64. And Rome burned to the ground, well, 5 districts of the 17 or whatever. And so we don't know how much time is left to go. Maybe they were cut off in AD 70. The Bible doesn't tell us when Israel was cut off. We make some assumptions. So we have to be careful. Maybe have to be open-minded there. But we know that there is a dispensation of the mystery during this Lo Ami period that is where the people are coming to know the truth. Some people are becoming to know the truth. So people, back to 1 Timothy 2:4, people are being saved. Romans was written before John's Gospel. When people pick up a Bible, John's Gospel, then Acts, then Romans. But I think Romans was written before John's Gospel. Probably Acts was too. So, coming to the knowledge of the truth, is something that people need. Satan is working so hard to keep people from the truth, and he's using tradition. That's our biggest enemy. So, is our calling just to sit around and have conferences, or should we go out and try to educate some folks on the knowledge of the truth? Satan hates the truth. Satan hates freedom. And I think Daniel says that Antichrist will throw truth to the ground. So, I guess it's up to us to get the truth out to those who are saved. Because without John's Gospel, they have to be saved by John's Gospel before they can understand the mystery.
Amen.
I don't think you can take a lost person and bring them right into the mystery. I think they have to be saved. And God has a plan for everything. I mean, we're critical of churches and we're critical of other folks, but God has a plan for that. Those people, maybe they're out there saving people. And it's up to us to get them to the knowledge of the truth. I want to thank Tony for putting in all his good words for me a while ago. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special time in your word. And bless all the minds here tonight. Everything is done to your glory, not to our glory. Everything is done for your glory. In Christ and in your name, we pray. Amen.